Years ago, I was in my office at the church in Pine Mountain where we served. And Mary Ellen, the church secretary, does the phone. And she had this weird kind of tone to her voice. She said, "Martha, there's a man out here who wants to see you. He says he wants you to bless him. He says he wants a blessing." Now, I hadn't been in ministry that long at that point, but I knew that they had not taught us that in seminary. They truly had not taught us that. However, I had been in this ministry long enough to know that usually a request like this, one way or the other, was going to wind up in somebody asking for money. That some story would be offered or some expectation for me to do something would be put out there. So I told him to send him on back. Don't remember his name, but what I do remember is that he did not look anything like I thought he was going to look. Not at all. He was well-dressed. He was well-spoken, maybe in his 30s. He didn't seem to have any, you know, tics or anything really weird going on in his life. He told me that he was staying over at Callaway Gardens for the week for some kind of meeting that they were having. And then he said, "You know, I just can't help thinking that Satan's on my back and I can't get rid of him. Nothing ever goes exactly the way I want it to go. My life just always seems like there's something wrong with it." He said, "Things just aren't coming together. I have trouble with relationships. I don't feel joyful. I don't feel happy very much." You know, his life wasn't terrible. It just wasn't great. And it was consistently not great. And so he had come to this conclusion that he must be possessed by some kind of demon, some kind of power. And he said he figured that if he came to see a minister, and that if a minister blessed him, that maybe he would be okay. So I gotta admit, I did say this in front of my two fellow clergy people who are so perfect with prayer. I mumbled and I fumbled around just a little bit, and I told them that we Methodists didn't really have a liturgy for that kind of exorcism of evil. As far as I know, there are no prepared prayers for that. There's no liturgy. I kept thinking about, remember the movie The Exorcist, and the priest came in with all the little bells and whistles and stuff. Well, we didn't have any of that. And he looked at me and he said, "I just want you to bless me." And so I stood and he knelt down and I put my hands on his head. And I just prayed a simple little prayer. I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving for his life, for all the people in his life, for all he had loved, for all he would love in the future, for all the lives he would touch. I asked God to continue to bless him, to be with him in all things, and to take away any power of evil that might be in his life. And I ended with something like this: our trust is in you, the ruler of all good, who sent us your son, Jesus. When we finished, he thanked me. Oh my, he thanked me profusely with a smile on his face, and he said goodbye. No mention of money, no stories to tell, just goodbye. And he was gone. I thought about him over the years. Did the devil get off his back? How does this life, how's it turned out? You know, I'll just never forget that. All I need is a blessing. Well, the truth is, we all need a blessing. The truth is, the world needs a blessing. God knows that. That's why he sent his son. That's why there is Jesus. We know Jesus, don't we? We've been singing songs about Jesus this morning. Did you notice? We've known Jesus since childhood. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. As Jesus came up from the water of his baptism, God said out loud, "This is my son, my beloved. I am so, so pleased." And then when it was John the Baptizer's turn, remember what he said? He said, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then Jesus' young mother, Mary, she sang this. "He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." And the angels, remember what the angels said to the shepherds on that night? "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you in the city of David this day a Savior, who is the Messiah, who is the Lord." Now, Jesus is the blessing. Now, we've been looking at the book of Mark this month, since Christmas, since Epiphany. And we know that Mark is the writer of the very earliest gospel account of Jesus' life. And what Mark is doing is setting to work to teach us even more about Jesus. He's the one that, it's a short book. He does everything really, really fast. Immediately this happened. Immediately, immediately, immediately. And he covers a whole lot in a short time. In the first 28 verses of the book of Mark, I mean, you don't even get through the first page of the type when you're reading it from the text. Jesus is baptized by John. He's tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. He's announced the coming of the kingdom of God. He's begun calling his disciples. And in today's lesson, he ushers a demon right out the door. That's Jesus. And here's the verdict. Here's what people were already saying about him even back then. What is this? Who is this? A new teaching, new authority. He even commands unclean spirits, and they obey him. Jesus. Y'all remember what happened last week? If you were here and heard the sermon, Jesus called us, remember? Well, he really called James and John and Andrew and Simon, but the truth is he called us as well. And after the benediction, as we began leaving the sanctuary, we left this place and we struck out at the first of the week to follow Jesus. And if you're like me, for the most part, you know, you stay pretty much on the road of following Jesus during the week. But not all the way, probably. Maybe you did, but I'm just going by my life. For what we know is that there's evil out there in the world. And it's evil that's bigger than us. It's evil that loves to get the best of us. And so this last week, probably like most weeks, we got messed up in that evil to one degree or another, I would imagine. I can only speak for myself, but I know there was a moment or two when I was not very patient. There was definitely a time when I was not kind. Like Paul, I didn't do the things that I should have done, and I did some things that I should not have done. Anybody with me? Out there? Yeah, we're trying to get it right. And we are so thankful that God still loves us when we don't. And we can know that because of Jesus. In the scripture that Kurt read just a few minutes ago, Jesus is getting everything going for his ministry. You know, God has called him to come and teach, and he's at the point now, he's 30 years old, and he's ready to start his formal ministry in the world. And he has to start somewhere. He has to get his foot in the water. He has to jump in there. And so he leads his little group to Capernaum. It's about 6 miles across the Sea of Galilee. His first stop, his first gig, as our drummer son Joey would say, was at the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, synagogues were places of learning, kind of, you know, like we look at Sunday school and church, how they're a little different. Sunday school is a place of learning where church is worship service is more a time of worship than praise. And it's required that there be a synagogue built every time there were at least 10 Jewish families in a particular area. There was a structure to the synagogues. There was somebody who, you know, kept things going, kept everything clean, made sure the doors were unlocked, coffee was made. There was a Daryl there. And there was a person to make sure that there was a teacher every time the doors were open. And there was a person who took care of the money. And the money was used mainly for alms for the poor people in the community. It was most often a scribe who taught the lesson. These scribes were Jewish men who had given their lives to studying the law. They would break it down, they would interpret it, and then they would break it down again, interpret it again, and over and over and over and over ad nauseum. If you remember, the Ten Commandments were the heart of the law, but there were many, many, many more. So let's kind of put it this way. Most likely the scribes were good at talking. They were good at quoting scripture. They were good at reading the law, but maybe not so good at living it. So Mark allows us to come into the sanctuary with him, and he begins to teach us about Jesus. He tells us that on that very first day that Jesus went to the sanctuary, he asked permission, and he was allowed to teach. So that tells us something about Jesus right there. It tells us that he was presenting himself as a serious student. They might have heard of him even as a good teacher. And so when it's time, he stands up and he looks at the people that are sitting there. It would have been probably stone benches all around the walls and maybe a few out into the inside of the room. And he looks around and he starts to speak. He starts teaching. He opens his heart. He opens his mind. And he tells them not about the law that they have heard about day after day after day, week after week after week. No, instead he tells them about his Father's love. He tells them about the kingdom of God. And Mark says, y'all, he blew them away. They were astounded at his teaching. They had never in their lives heard anything like that before. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, here's something that's important for us to remember right here. Remember last week I told you that there was something about Jesus that made you love not only what he said, but who he was. Do you remember that? I said that it was easy to be in the presence of Jesus, to see his face, to see his eyes, the way he looked at you, the way he listened to you, and just to fall in love with him, the person. And it sounds as if the people listening to him there in Capernaum are no different from us. They are falling in love with Jesus. And while they are marveling at what they're hearing, at what they are experiencing in the presence of Jesus, a man sitting there on one of the benches suddenly stands up. Oh, we could get Melanie on this one. Let me the man in scripture. I'm teasing. A man stands up. And it's obvious to everybody that there's something wrong with the man. I mean, we don't know exactly what it is, because the world was very different then, the way people saw things. People didn't understand science and medicine and human behavior the way we do today. But Mark describes the man as having an unclean spirit, as having a demon, as having something possessing him. I mean, we know now that it could have been migraines. It could have been epilepsy. It could have been any number of things. Maybe he had lost his way. But whatever it was that was bothering him, he stands up and a voice comes from within him. He interrupts Jesus. And this darkness in him says, what have you to do with us, Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth? Had you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Well, that's not news to us right now, is it? Because we've already heard all about it from the voices of God and from John the Baptizer and Mary and the angels and Mark. And we know that Jesus has just finished a 40-day stint in the wilderness with Satan, the top dog of all demons. But what we now know also is that whatever this evil is, this darkness, it knows who Jesus is too. But we're given this assurance. We need not fear. Because Jesus says, be silent. And come out of him. And the unclean spirit does just that. Doesn't tell us how exactly. Maybe he just kind of splintered out of the man and out the door. Or maybe he just exploded in a million pieces. We don't know. But wow. Don't you know all the people there in the synagogue went home that day and they told their wife and kids and the rest of Capernaum everything that they saw. But here's what's important. It was so much more than just seeing the battle take place. It was so much more than just seeing the demon slither out. It was more about seeing this man. It was more about being in the presence of this man named Jesus from the little town Nazareth. It was this amazing encounter with the new teaching, with the new authority, with the new dance. I mean, how could you even begin to explain that? This was a man, a gentle man, a kind man with an unsurpassable power. Power given him from God. See, there were others who had encountered demons. They weren't unfamiliar to people. And we don't know for sure if these people really, really exercised the demons or not. They used all these incantations and powders and wands like Harry Potter would have used, and they had to memorize it all, and we still don't know if it worked, all the stuff that they had to use. But this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, he didn't need any of that. All he needed was to be present. All he had to do was to speak a word. His very existence overcame the darkness. And the demon-filled man was healed. Have we not experienced that in our lives as well? Just the very presence of Christ overcomes the darkness. And here's what happened. The kingdom of God had arrived. With Jesus, the kingdom of God had arrived. And the world was on its way to being healed as well. Because with the kingdom of God, evil is on the way out. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. So that miracle that took place there in the synagogue was Jesus' debut on the road. And the news of him began to spread far and wide. And this was just the beginning. Wait until that walking on the water part. And wait until the feeding of 5,000 people with a little piece of bread and five little sardines. Just wait. Wait until the resurrection. Lord, have mercy. The world was changing. Something was happening. It was turning upside down. Writes Brennan Manning in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Jesus spent a disproportionate amount of time with people described in the Gospels as the poor, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the hungry, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, the persecuted, the downtrodden, the captives, those possessed by unclean spirits, all who labor and are heavy burdened, the rabble who know nothing of the law, the crowds, the little ones, the least, the last, and the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In short, Jesus associated with ragamuffins. So, y'all, I'm one of those ragamuffins, 2024 style. And I imagine that you are as well, aren't you? There's not a day that I'm not one of those things. I'm either the least or the last, or I'm a sinner, or I'm blind or poor. I'm heavy burdened. I'm filled with evil. I have my shoes lying around the house in all these different rooms under the table where I've taken them off, and I know it drives Jim absolutely crazy. I leave clothes in the dryer. I didn't answer an email last week. Our friend Ray, who's always coming asking for money at our door, I saw him knocking on the door, and I slipped back so he wouldn't see me and didn't answer it. I'm bad. We are indeed a mess. But because we live in the kingdom of God, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we know that He is our blessing. Jesus is not going to go anywhere. The people of the synagogue there in Capernaum got to see the real deal. They got to see the man just starting out on his ministry, just going all fresh. They got to touch him and they got to hear his voice. They got to see his smile. They got to simply be in his presence. We don't get that. Not exactly in that way. But we do get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit assurance that He is not going to let us go. You remember what He said? I'm not going to leave you orphaned. You think I'd go away and just leave you? No, I'm going to send you this big old soft and warm blanket to cover up with. See, Jesus' words are as new and powerful today as they were the day that He actually spoke to them. That's because the Holy Spirit is like fire. The Holy Spirit keeps everything burning. It keeps it simmering. It keeps it dancing. It keeps everything alive. And so I invite you just to take this home with you. It's nothing you don't know. Just a reminder. Life is a journey. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it feels like it's full of demons. And sometimes it's full of the sweetest love you could ever, ever imagine. I think, y'all, that that's all part of the blessing. The good and the bad. The wholeness of life. The blessing that encourages us. That gives us the strength to keep on going. The blessing that gives us the heart to not keep it all for ourselves, but to go out and be a blessing to others. The blessing that promises, I am the light. Never, never, never be afraid of the dark. For the light will always overcome. And all God's people see it.
Amen. Amen.